Thank you for choosing to listen to the Emmaus Radio Ministry Podcast. Each of these messages were given by various faculty, staff, and friends of Emmaus Bible College. To view each series as a whole, or for more information about similar Emmaus ministries, please visit concerninghim.com.
Welcome back to all our listeners. As we've talked about true religion in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25 in the book, today we're going to continue chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 in true religion as it concerns our words and actions. You see, as you're already familiar with in gathering, that James repeats himself and underscores these main priorities and the things that he's concerned about in the book. It's a continual call and exhortation to his readers to react in responsive and intentional action. As we've addressed in the previous verses, we must not allow ourselves to be deceived into thinking there isn't a significant connection between what one believes and how one lives. As James says, a person who does not see that connection is like a person who forgets what he looks like in the mirror after he walks away. This isn't logical and shouldn't be a natural response to us as Christians, that the deception lies in one believing that they can be supernaturally saved and not be supernaturally and fundamentally changed by the gospel. There is no other gospel other than the one that causes change in us to invoke change through us. It's vital that his readers and us feel the weight of James' burden here. It's very important to James that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news of change in action. Remember the overarching point and concern of James in his letter. It's that being like Christ demonstrates that we have been truly changed by Christ and responding to God in true faith through right belief that produces right actions. For James, our words and actions are very important in demonstrating a genuine understanding and saving faith in our Savior. Let's get started and look at our next text for our next session. James 1, verses 25 to 27 says, "But the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty and fixes his attention there and does not become a forgetful listener, but one who lives it out, he will be blessed in what he does." If someone thinks he is religious, James says, and yet does not bridle his tongue and so deceives his heart, his religion is futile. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their adversity and to keep oneself unstained by the world. These are key points here at the conclusion of chapter 1. James is wrapping up his concern on living out the message through our motivation and behavior that resembles and follows that of the Father of Lights. Remember from verse 17. He also sets up his next concern pertaining to treating others with prejudice and discrimination that is coming in chapter 2. Here in verses 25 to 27, James reveals his theological cornerstone for the book. He introduces and begins to define what pure religion is before God. In other words, he lays out what is considered spiritual before God. Theologically, this is simply right teaching. So what does it mean to truly be religious? What does it mean to truly represent the character and nature of God? These are fundamental questions that we must answer in order to understand and respond to what James is saying. And as we've seen previously, he only becomes more straightforward and adamant in addressing the hearts, minds, and the actions of his audience. May God grant us grace. May he grant us strength and wisdom in hearing the things God has for us today. They are tough and will hit close to home with each of us as Christians, I'm sure. So what is true or pure religion anyway? In our text, chapter 1, verse 27, pure religion simply means true worship. When we think about religion in a human worldly context, it can be tricky to identify the difference between worldly religion and godly religion. You see, man tends to build a series of systems, steps, and rituals that are designed to help humans feel right with God, to help humans feel worthy and close to the divine, The problem with this approach is that we end up replacing humility, devotion, love, and response with mere symbols of actions that have nothing meaningful behind them. These things are powerless and worthless before God if our hearts aren't actually driving our actions. And our actions must be informed by truth. Worldly religion can't align all three of these things. It can't align right thinking with right feeling and right action, as we've said before in our series. Worldly religion always falls short in one or more of these areas. Either worldly religion is very sincere and lacks biblical truth, so we wind up worshiping a false god or the wrong thing. Or our heads are filled with the knowledge of truth, and our hearts are cold and distant from God. Or maybe we know the right thing and feel genuine love towards God, but never do anything in response to Him. Or lastly, maybe we just do a lot of good things for God, but we've been deceived into thinking we don't really need to be sincere about it or experience genuine change in our lives. For James, none of these realities are acceptable. There are several helpful concepts from the biblical account that I think will help us grasp the importance of what James means by pure religion and true worship. Let's take a peek at them. In Galatians 3, verses 6 through 14, Paul says, "Just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, now it is clear no one is justified before God by the law because the righteous one will live by faith." Verse 11. Verse 12, "But the law is not based on faith, but the one who does the work of the law will live by them." Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." And in verse 14, "In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith." Paul's concern about being justified and sanctified before God really has to do with faith in Jesus and his ability to perfectly keep the law in living sinless and applying his righteousness to the one exercising faith in the likeness of Abraham. Upon faith, one is made righteous before God. You see, the curse of death that comes from the violation of the law of God is lifted and we are given the Holy Spirit. That a supernatural act of baptism in Christ justifies us in Him, and a supernatural act of the giving of the Holy Spirit is necessary to now appropriately respond to God by honoring, obeying Him through our thoughts, motivations, words, and yes, our actions. The work of Christ and the Holy Spirit through our faith is absolutely necessary in order for one to practice pure religion and true worship for God. Isaiah 1, 11 through 13 says, "Of what importance to me are many sacrifices, says the Lord. I have had my fill of burnt offerings, of rams, and the fat from steers, the blood of bulls, lambs, and goats, I do not want. When you enter my presence, the Lord says, do you actually think I want this? Animals trampling on my courtyards? Do not bring any more meaningless offerings. I consider your incense detestable. You observe new moon festivals, Sabbaths, and convocations, but I cannot tolerate sin-stained celebrations." Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8 says, "Receiving sacrifices and offerings are not your primary concern. You make that quite clear to me. You did not ask for burnt sacrifices and sin offerings. Then I say, look, I come. What is written in the scroll pertains to me. I want to do what pleases you, my God. Your law dominates my thoughts." And lastly, Psalm 51, verse 6 and verse 16 continues this reality and says, "You desire integrity in the inner man. You want me to possess wisdom." And verse 16, "Certainly you do not want a sacrifice, or else I would offer it. You do not desire a burnt sacrifice." You see, God's heart is clear when it comes to religious acts that are void of real change in the heart and mind as far as what worship and honor is to Him. It's not that God doesn't see any value in literal sacrifices, like this in the Old Testament era of the biblical narrative, for in fact, this is what he explicitly prescribed as a foreshadowing of Jesus as the effective sacrificial lamb that would later arrive. Rather, God simply detests lip service. He doesn't want heartless and disingenuous worship and living. He wants it to be real from the person giving the sacrifice, not just meaningless tradition and gestures. Jesus himself confronts this very issue of pure religion by confronting the Pharisees. In Mark 7, verses 6 through 7, and Matthew 15, 8 and 9, he quotes Isaiah 29, 13, which says, "The Lord says, these people say that they are loyal to me, they say wonderful things about me, but they are not really loyal to me. Their worship consists of nothing but man-made ritual." The context of him quoting this statement is striking because he challenges the thinking of the Pharisees in terms of their motivation and hearts behind obeying God's law, or at least trying to obey the law. In fact, they've made up man-made traditions that actually cause others to dishonor and break God's law, and they think they're being faithful, religious people to God. Specifically, Matthew 15 says, "For God said, honor your father and mother, and whoever insults his father and mother must be put to death." Verse 5 in Matthew 15 says, "But you say, if someone tells his father and mother, whatever help you would have received from me is given to God, he does not need to honor his father. You have nullified the word of God on account of your traditions." What is Jesus getting at here? He's basically saying that you weasel out of the command by saying that it's perfectly acceptable to say to father and mother, "What I owed you, I have given as a gift to God," thus relieving yourselves of obligation to your father and mother. You scratch out God's word and scrawl a whim in its place. That was a Message translation of Matthew 15. This isn't religion before God. Saying you respect and care for others like your parents and actually respecting and caring for them from your heart and actions is what God requires. Jesus calls the people who live like this, the Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, where they look good on the outside but are full of decay and filth. In other words, selfishness, greed, and discrimination on the inside. That was from Matthew 23, verse 27. Instead, Jesus gives an example of what true worship and pure religion is in the story of the widow's offering in Mark 12. In Mark 12, verses 38 to 44 says, "In his teaching, Jesus also said, watch out for the experts in the law. They like walking around in long robes and elaborate greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the place of honor at banquets. They devour widows in their poverty and as a show make long prayers." Then he sat down opposite the offering box and watched the crowd putting coins into it. Many rich people were throwing in large amounts, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, worth less than a penny. He called his disciples and said to them, "I tell you the truth, the poor widow has put more into the offering box than all the others, for they all gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in what she had lived on, everything she had." Jesus's point here is quite simple. What matters isn't the amount or how elaborate one's offering is to God, but it's done to simply make the one giving the offering look good and be admired instead of making God look good and be admired. Then it's worthless. You see, the widow physically gave beyond what she could afford. It cost her, and it revealed where her heart was. She wanted to truly worship God. That's why she gave. But in fact, this kind of vanity that the wealthy displayed is the opposite of pure religion before God. In fact, it's worldly religion. I trust that we have begun to examine our own hearts, motivations, and actions as we're going through these examples. In verse 26 of James chapter 1, he gives us a prelude into the power and dangers of the tongue, our words. He points out that if someone thinks he is religious yet does not bridle his tongue, and so deceives his heart, his religious is futile. The bridle the tongue reference is another powerful word picture with significant real implication to pure religion. We will explore this idea in much more detail when we reach chapter 3, so hold on. However, for the time being, remember what we've learned in previous sessions about ungodly anger in our words. that the disappointing and embarrassing reality about this area of the Christian life, anger and speech, etc., is that our external words, expressions, and behavior are reflective of what is actually going on inside of us, inside of our hearts. These external things are manifested from internal struggles that we experience in our fighting in our flesh and the habits and patterns lingering from our sin nature. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 19. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these things defile a person. For out of the heart come evil ideas, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false teaching, and slander. More to come, but for now, how can we truly serve others if we don't truly love them? And how can we truly love people if we don't truly love our God? What comes out of the mouth reveals the realities of how we feel and how we truly think. We need to address the heart, and the tongue will follow. Verses 27 in our text is a powerful truth in which James uses a striking example of what pure religion actually looks like. He says in chapter 1, verse 27, "Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to care for orphans and widows in their adversity and to keep oneself unstained by the world." For this is no word picture here. James is being seriously literal. That our love and devotion for God is most explicitly expressed through love and care in the natural world for real people. A major theme throughout the biblical account is God's heart for the hurting, poor, and abused. Jesus will say that as you serve the least of these, the hungry, thirsty, needy, and imprisoned, you are serving me. You're doing that to me, Matthew 25. The reality is God has a heart for the lost, broken, and hurting. All of us have been cursed, and we suffer under sin and are needy. We need Jesus to redeem us. The clear instruction here is that we need to be Jesus's hands and feet as Christians to one another. For James, the one who looks at the law of liberty and doesn't forget and lives out is the one who is truly practicing pure religion before God, one who actually expresses their devotion to God outwardly and tangibly by loving others. Remember, Jesus fulfills the law by lifting its curse of death and condemnation and frees us for us to obey it. As we love him, we love others. Furthermore, we are to fix our attention on this reality, where we continually remain beside and always keep near the character and nature of God by truly hearing and knowing God through obeying his law, the law of love that we'll soon discover in the next chapter of the book of James. Because the ultimate expression of pure religion and true worship before God is love for others.
Thank you for listening to the Emmaus Radio Ministry Podcast. This ministry is possible because of the generous contributions from our partners around the world. For more information about partnering with us, please visit emmaus.edu/partner.